here. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at verse 26. There we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he, that would be Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So you can see the connection between sin and the sacrifice, Jesus, of course, being the sacrifice. Now, I've got a chart here, and I hope it comes out well. And that's good. I wondered about the background, but this is something I'd like for us to consider, because it seems to me sometimes that this, I don't know, it kind of escapes. I have done something wrong. Turn off now. There we go. It seems to me that sometimes we lose sight of this. I've been preaching long enough to understand that folks, and I'm included in this, become uncomfortable when you preach on sin. We don't like to hear that, especially when we're involved. No one likes to have it pointed out to them that they're involved in sin at any time. You know, we don't like to hear that kind of thing. And yet, I think at the same time, we probably realize that that's the truth of it. And so this is the background that we're looking at here when we think about this. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so with that in mind, then all of us are involved in sin at one time or another, someplace in our life. And the sacrifice of Jesus was for us. And realize it's something that's important. And we should be hearing about it. We should be hearing about sin and the sacrifice. But now if you notice up there, it says, when we water down the meaning of sin, we water down the sacrifice which paid for it. One follows the other, you see. And what do we find that goes on in the world today? Well, some of the largest churches, and I'm using the word church there accommodatively, but some of the largest churches in the United States seldom, if ever, bring up the subject of sin. They just don't do it. One of the most popular preachers on television or in media, now if you just go by sheer numbers, admits that he's not going to talk about sin in any of his messages. Or he believes that sin is negative. You know, he's got that right. Sin is negative. It's something that we should not do. It's something that will keep us out of favor with God. It is something that will condemn us to the devil's hell. So yeah, it's negative. But the Bible talks about it. And the Bible, that's what it's all about. And when you look at Jesus and think about Jesus, he came here to take care of the subject and the issue and everything involved with sin. How can you just ignore it so just out of hand? But the focus is generally, if it's not on where it should be, where I think it should be, on sin and salvation, the focus then becomes something like this. Well, it's on social involvement or financial responsibility or family and personal relationships. When we were living in West Virginia, I remember church down south of us sent us a flyer. It's a conservative church. We call it a faithful church, you know. And they were going to have a meeting, week long, Sunday through Friday. And the theme was going to be depression. I thought, every lesson on depression, I thought, that'd be kind of depressing. And then my second thought was, I don't know if I could come up with enough material to make it through the week like that, on that topic. And then I thought to myself, now surely there will be sin mentioned in there someplace. I don't know. I didn't go, so it was too far. So I don't know, but that kind of thing. And I think sometimes this is what happens, you know, even in faithful churches. You know, we've lost sight of this. We want to hear other things. We want to hear things, you know, about to give us good, warm, and fuzzy feelings, and not the idea, well, you know, you're in sin, and you know, I hurt someone's feelings. That's if I get the general tenor of things today, the worst thing that could happen, you know, the truly unpardonable sin in society today is to offend someone or to hurt their feelings. I think, well, apparently these folks are unfamiliar with Jesus and the apostles, because when it came to sin, they were not worried about hurting someone's feelings or offending someone. Now, they weren't rude, they weren't mean or unkind, but they weren't worried about this offending. They were interested in saving their souls. And so, you know, they did what they were supposed to do in telling others about sin and about Jesus and about salvation. So today it seems like there's a heavy emphasis, an overemphasis, if you will, on subjects like love, grace, and being happy. That seems to be the big, as long as you're happy about something. And then all of this is without anything connecting any of this with obedience to God's word. And I think that's a problem. And I think what happens is, not only do we water down the meaning of sin, we've just kind of thrown it out. And when we do that, what happens to the sacrifice for sin? What happens to Jesus in cases like this? The message of Jesus Christ was about sin and salvation. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said himself, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to make everybody feel all warm and fuzzy, and to make everybody feel good about themselves, and to raise everybody's personal esteem. Now, those kind of things might happen, but that's not the reason for it. The message that was to be carried out into the entire world is explained for us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You go into the world, all the world, not part of it, all of it. And what do? Well, you preach the gospel to every creature, or to all creation, however you want to look at it. And I'm of the firm conviction that based on God's word, his revelation to man is finished and final. It's complete. Passages such as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think that life there would refer to spiritual life. And in the end, eternal life. And he's given us everything that relates to that. And also how to live godly. Jesus is the spokesman for God. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, about the prophets and what they did, and they spoke. And you know, when they spoke the words of God as God revealed these words to them. That's verse 1. Then in verse 2, it says, in these last days he speaks to us through his Son. That would be Jesus. So we listen to him. Now, he's not right here at this particular time speaking to us directly in our hearing, but we have his words recorded, and he speaks to us through these words. I always think it's kind of like with Adam back in Genesis. You know, it says, Adam, he being dead yet speaks. Well, Jesus, and I realize Jesus died, resurrected, ascended unto heaven, but he still speaks to us. Now, not in some small, quiet way, you know, out in the corn crib somewhere like that, or out in the woods or wherever it's at, and you're the only one that hears this, and God's just speaking to me, you know. Jesus just speaking to me. No, I don't mean anything like that at all. There's a finality to it. It's right here in God's Word. And it has not changed, and it is not subject or open to change. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, my word will remain forever. It's not going to change. Heaven and earth may change, but my words will remain forever. Now, despite all this, we have to deal with what's going on. And I think that there comes a time whenever, you know, we've got to take a stand on this. And once again, we see that if you water down the meaning of sin, you water down the sacrifice which paid for it. So let's not water down the meaning of sin. And when we do address the meaning of sin in the proper way, we will not be watering down the sacrifice, but we will be holding up the sacrifice for others to see that He's the way to salvation. So for just a few moments now, let's look at the subject of sin. We'll look at the first part of this up there. There we go. And sin, you know, sin existed then and it existed now. And sin is transgression of the law. Now we know this, and I'm sure you've heard it lots of times in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. You say, well, that's the definition of it. Well, that's right. Newer translations, though, don't have it that way. And I've got to say, originally, I wasn't too crazy about what newer translations have. Instead of having sin as transgression of the law, newer translations have sin is lawlessness. And I thought, well, that just messes up something that's just real good, you know. Real good explanation. But then, with more thought, I thought to myself, wait a minute. Lawlessness is not too bad of a way to explain sin, is it? What is it when people do something they're not supposed to do? Well, they think that there's no law, or the law's not for me, or I'm going to get away with it. People drive up and down the road out here all the time. I've got no idea what the speed limit is. What is the speed limit out here? Is it 50? Really? Okay, 50. So, 50 mile an hour. And it's been that way probably for a good while. And yet, I'm sure you have people occasionally that hit 60, 65 on that. Right? 70? But it's 50. Why do they do that? They know what it is. They don't think it applies to them, or I'll get away with it, something like that. So they're driving as though there is no law. Is that what they're doing? And people that do think, they embezzle from the company they work for, or they do this, or they do that, or the other. Are they acting as though they think that there's no law? Well, that's exactly what happened. Look at some of the things that go on. This has always been a kind of a peeve of mine in the sports world. You know, the sports people, and the players, you know, the athletes, they get put up on such a pedestal that they think they can get away with anything. And here's the thing. They've gotten away with everything all of their lives. From high school clear up to the pros. And so they think, well, there's no law for me. So what is that lawless? So think about that. Sin. Sin is people doing things and acting as though there's no law. Now I understand they transgress the law. But first they think, it won't matter. I won't get caught. It doesn't apply to me. So I thought to myself, well, you know, calling this sin and saying, well, it's lawlessness, that's not too bad. Matter of fact, that's just another angle on it that we probably really ought to consider. And sin is explained for us, and by that I mean, you know, we can find lists in the Bible that will tell us about sin. I got a couple of them up there, and the reason I've got those two, these aren't the only ones. We're going to look at the one there in 1 Corinthians 6. But the reason I've got those two up there is because both of the lists have the same phrase in there. And that is that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is it that would cause one not to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, of course, that's sin. And what are these things? Well, if you start in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that's those that are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. These are the kind of people that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, where it talks about the works of the flesh, but it says the works of the flesh, whoever does these now, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't have to be a genius to realize that's because you're transgressing the law. You're falling out of favor with God. There's where the problem is. And then also to realize the end of this is that sin brings death.
The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It doesn't mean physical death, although sometimes people are involved in sin, and it may result in their physical death. But not every time. But every time you're involved in sin, it brings about a spiritual death, which then is separation from God, and shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What else? Well, ultimately, if this goes on, and then a person leaves this world, or Jesus returns, the end, the eternal destiny and punishment of those who engage in this, well, hell's the end of this. I remember, I don't know, a month or two ago, where the Pope slipped up, I guess. I think he really was explaining what he felt about it, but he said that there is no hell. I thought, boy, I mean, remarkable, you know. And I thought, well, then where does everybody go? You know, if they're sinners, what do? Do they go to Philadelphia or something? What is it, you know? And then he spent at least 2 weeks trying to backtrack and pull that back in. Well, it just didn't work. But Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the fearful, unbelieving, some of those lists, you know, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And how about chapter 20 and verse 14 of Revelation? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Now, when it comes to sin, if I can borrow a statement from our present society, when it comes to sin, God plays hardball. That's the end of it right there. You can't soften it. I don't think that you can ignore it as much as many people want to do. It's still there, right in the Bible. The only way you get past it or around it or anything like that is just ignore what's said in God's Word. Just don't pay any attention to Jesus. And the interesting thing is that all the folks that want to try and get around or do away with what the end result is, that's hell, you know, trying to get away with it, get away from it. Who in the Bible talked more about hell than any other? Who? It's Jesus. That's right. If you don't believe me, just go back, start reading the Gospels, and you'll find out that He's the one that talked more about this than any other. He believed in hell. He thought it was a real place and explained it. He didn't think it. He knew it was a real place. And explained it. And who are we to take issue with that? So we ought to treat this seriously, because sin is a serious subject. And yet, what else? Well, let's think about this for just a minute. We find sin today watered down. And it's watered down in preaching and in Bible classes and just all kinds of different ways, you know. And just pass it off and so on and everything. I remember, you know, several years ago, whenever we had a president that got caught in a compromising situation. I'll be polite. And some of the defense on this was just pathetic. You know, they said, well, you know, everybody does this. And I thought to myself, I don't. I know lots of people that don't. Where's this everybody stuff? But that was an attempt to water it down, pass it off. See, it's not such a big deal. Well, it's a big deal with God. It might not be with the people in Washington, D.C. or wherever they're at or on the television, whatever. But it's a big deal with God. We need to remember that. And so we do find today attempts to water down sin. But now, here's the thing.
there's sometimes connected with this a deliberate changing of terminology. Now, some of it is subtle, and some of it's just pretty blatant. For example, it's just, how about adultery? Well, I can remember when I was a little boy, and that was a word that just wasn't said out loud in the presence of children. All children, pardon me tonight. But you know what I mean. It was something that was serious. The word itself, just to be accused of it, whether it was true or not, just the accusation, would stigmatize a person and cause them to just be a social pariah. But now, we've got words like, it's a tryst. That's the first time I ever heard that. I had to go look it up. And there's other things. An affair. Doesn't sound so bad now, does it? And my favorite is, they're just sleeping around. I thought, I don't think sleeping is the problem here. But that stuck over all the years. But see, if we change the terminology, it changes how everybody looks at it. And it's part and parcel of, well, watering it down. Yeah, that's what it is. And there's an acceptance of some sins due to societal reforms. And I've got the reforms there in quotation marks for a reason, because it's not really reforms. I never would have thought 40 years. Next year, I'll be out of high school 50 years. And I never would have thought 50 years ago that there'd be same-sex marriage sanctioned in our country. I never would have dreamed that 50 years ago. We got it now, though. Yeah. And all these people who have come to light, and they've evolved, and all of this and that and the other. And it's so, you know, we need to change our thinking about this. And because society accepts it well, then we shouldn't call it sin anymore. The Bible still calls it sin. And I think that if we're going to call things as the Bible does, it's still sin. Homosexuality has been sin for thousands of years. Go all the way back to the book of Leviticus and find that out. But also we water it down because, you know, that's what people want. Ultimately, they don't want to hear about that. One of my favorite passages is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And it says in there how Jesus came to save the ungodly. And how he came to save sinners. All of which is true. But I got to admit, I kind of squirm when I start thinking that ungodly and that sinner business over there, that's directed right at me. That's directed at all of you. And we don't like that too much, even if it's the truth. And so we want to hear something else. So water it down and let us hear that. I got a couple of passages here, a couple of places. It's in the Old Testament. And you might turn there. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31. And I've got printed out here. This is from the English Standard Version. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. So that would mean falsely. What's next there? My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Chilling words. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 6, Jeremiah is still kind of continuing his line of thought. In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Or, peace, peace, when there, and they say that there is no hell. Peace, peace, there is no sin. Peace, peace, whatever makes you happy. You get the picture. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush and be ashamed of their abomination. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. You know what the next passage is, don't you? Hear my calls. Stand in the way. Seek the old paths. That's what you ought to do. You ought to give up this stuff. Go back to what God had to say and follow that. That's what he said in verse 16. What's the rest of it say? The people said, we're not going to do it. We refuse. No thanks. We want something else. And we love to have it. Water down, sin, it's going on all the time. Oh, never happens either. Because when it does, the glory of God's been removed. Now the second thing we want to look at is the sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, is Jesus Christ. As we pointed out this morning, John saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. He becomes the Lamb of God, a sacrifice to be given for sin. And so, it is a blood sacrifice. Now, we looked at some of these things this morning, but we're going to look at them again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And when you get there, you mark it, because we'll be coming back here in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. We're not going to have remission of sins today unless there's shedding of blood, and that blood was shed with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's the one that it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, he takes away sins. And then again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, in one of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, he died for us. Who's the us? He died for sinners. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't die for nice people. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He didn't go out here and look for the best person in town and let's see about converting him. Do we do that? Do we think about who it ought to be? Do we think about how that, well, you know, the gospel's for sinners, for the ungodly, that it's for the wife beater. It's for the person who's strung out on drugs. It's for the child molester. You want to go on with people that we probably would shy away from? But the gospel's for all. And he didn't die for nice people. And sometimes we go out here and we pick and choose in one thing and another. And we forget how great the sacrifice was and how far-reaching it was. Now back in Hebrews chapter 9 again, this time we'll take up with verse 23. And point out here that it is a sacrifice for sins. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices within these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. You water down sin, you water down the sacrifice. You water down Jesus, what he did, what he taught, what he stood for, everything about him. It's a costly sacrifice. The price that was paid for redemption, not silver, gold, precious jewels, not that kind of thing. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There it is, for sure. Dare we do anything to water down that sacrifice? I think not. But the sacrifice becomes a watered-down sacrifice when sin is marginalized. In other words, it's taken from a, you know, that's like in a book like the Bible. There are translations that take something and they take it out of the verse, out of the main body, and they put it over here in the margin someplace in brackets or italics or real small print that you've got to give a crib. You know, that's when it's marginalized. It's removed from a place of importance someplace else. And you know, there are people, we talk about people being marginalized. Well, they're taken out of the mainstream of life and they're put somewhere else, out of the mainstream. That's the people that we always talk about. Well, somehow or another, they fell through the cracks. Well, maybe they did fall through the cracks, but first, they were marginalized. And so we come over here and we realize that, well, when sin is marginalized, it's taken out of the picture and set aside someplace. It's lessened. It's not serious and all this other thing. And well, then the sacrifice. And Jesus becomes a watered-down sacrifice. Think about that. And here's another thing. If what goes on today in the world, and see, they'll never say this. They don't say it, but it's what happens. And what happens is sin is not a big deal. If sin is not a big deal, then Jesus died for nothing. And his death is insignificant. Who in their right mind would affirm such a thing? Well, of course they wouldn't. But your teaching and your preaching gives it away. You really do believe that. And the people love to have it so. And so, in the end, Jesus and his sacrifice, it becomes much ado about nothing to some people. And that's really sad. And furthermore, then this whole business of the gospel and sin and everything else just becomes so much fear-mongering. We just want to scare everybody and get them to do something and perhaps be baptized. We want, well, let's scare somebody and scare them so much that we can get them up here and we can baptize them. And we think that's salvation? I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. That's not what we're trying to do. But we are trying to get people to be serious about the whole matter. One of the things I think, you know, I mentioned this morning that we're in the business of seeing change. And we are. We're interested in seeing those that are in sin do something about their lives, turn things around, and become part of those that are described in the Bible as righteous. And Jesus has made that possible. That sin can be taken care of. Jesus has done this, makes it available to us. But it's not like he's done everything. He expects us to do some things as well. And so we think about this. I always think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is the last one, and then the lesson is yours. You might take your songbooks and get it ready while we're looking here at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And you hath he quickened. That means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you used to be, says he. And he says that's how you used to be, who were. Well, you're not that anymore. where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, that's Satan described in there, and you were doing his bidding. Deliberately, accidentally, you were deceived. I believe the devil is a deceiver, isn't he? That's his whole game. But you've been involved in sin. And what else? Among whom we all had our conversation in time past. That's how we used to be. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That doesn't mean we're born that way by nature. That's by long use and practice, it becomes your nature. That's how all of us. We talk about somebody's nature, you know, let's say, oh, well, you know, their nature is just to be kind and gentle. Somehow we think they were born with that. Well, they weren't born with that. They've developed that over time. The same as somebody who would be in the other direction from being kind and gentle would develop that. That's our nature. What else do we find here? But God. Now, by comparison. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. God so loved the world. The love of God has been displayed and God commendeth His love toward us and that Jesus died for sinners. He's quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our names are written there. And in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've got nothing to boast about because we were ungodly and sinners. And if we're saved by the grace of God and the riches of His mercy, the riches of His grace. But now there's faith that enters the picture. If you want to get to where the riches of God's mercy and the riches of His grace are, the route you travel to get there is by faith. By faith you believe in the author of salvation, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey Him. Are you one of those? Have you obeyed Jesus Christ? Would you obey Jesus Christ? He's the author of eternal salvation. Would you pay attention to Him? Would you repent of your sins? He says that's what you need to do. Would you confess Him before men? Would you be baptized? All those things that the author of eternal salvation says that you need to do, I need to do. Have you done it? If you have a desire to do it tonight, we'd be happy to assist you in becoming a child of God. Throwing off the burden of sin. And accepting the fact that Jesus, through His sacrifice, has made your salvation possible. If you're subject, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.